I'm going to return to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning and preach to you about a mother's influence. A mother's influence. 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and we'll read from there in just a couple of moments. But God has ordained a very unique role for women in motherhood. It is a very unique life. It is an important life. And how women view the role of motherhood will directly determine the state of the following generation. And how women view motherhood as a whole and on the broader sector of a country will set the direction of a country from one generation to another. Somebody, one of our president's wife of yesteryear that said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Motherhood, I believe, has that great of influence. You go through the Bible and you look at many of the men and women of the Bible, for good or for evil, you will find the influence of a mother behind that individual. And do not minimize the importance or the significance of being a mother. I can recall in our earlier years of marriage and as our children were young, as I have mentioned, I grew up in that generation of transition where women started leaving the home on a regular basis to take careers and jobs and all of that. And the era of the babysitter and the daycare and all of that came to rise. And I don't know how many times I was always asked, "Well, does your wife work?" And my answer for some time was no. She's a stay-at-home mom. It finally hit me like a brick flying out of the sky. Of course she works. She works as hard as any lady works. And especially with four children that were very close in age, she worked very hard. And it is a lot of work to raise children. You see, being a good and a godly mother is an investment of life into her children's life. I know I've used this before, but I believe it bears being repeated. There is a cost of motherhood. The incident is told of a lady who went to visit one of her friends. And during the visit, the children of the host lady had come into the room and were playing, and their behavior was quite good, and they were admirable children. And the visiting lady looked to the host lady and said, "I would give my life for children like this." And the host lady, in all of the earnestness and with the depth of experience, said, "That's exactly what it costs. It is a giving and an investing of your life into your children." There is a cost of motherhood. And the price is no small sum. And if you are not willing to pay this price, no amount of encouragement about the joys of motherhood will ever satisfy. You see, every woman will invest her life in something. It'll be invested somehow, some way. And for some, it may be in partying. For some, it may be in playing games. It may be a career. But everybody will invest their life in something. But I believe the most rewarding investment for any lady is godly motherhood. The rewards are beyond speaking and without measure. Now understand this, and I try to bring this out. I'm not preaching from Proverbs 31, the ideal woman. And sometimes in going through that, a person is left with the impression that there's an expectation for every Christian mother to be a perfect mother. No mother is a perfect mother. But every Christian lady can strive to be a godly mother. And I believe that's what I want to encourage you in this morning with that. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. If you're able to stand, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Let me stop here in the reading. Timothy was a son in the ministry, figuratively speaking. He was one of those young men that Paul had the opportunity to invest his life in mentoring and equipping to do the work of the ministry. And so he's writing to Timothy and encouraging him and reminding him of some things. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now here's my text this morning. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, as we have this special day in America that's been set aside to honor mothers and motherhood, Father, I pray that we will be able to do that this morning. But not only that, but encourage the mothers, strengthen the mothers, and the girls and young ladies that aspire someday to be married and be mothers. Father, I hope that we can use this passage to teach and to set the course of their commitment in Christ Jesus. Use this day, I pray, for your praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I believe Eunice, the mother of Timothy, is an encouragement to godly mothers today in many ways and for many reasons. And one of those reasons is, she was in a marriage and a home that certainly was not ideal. Turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. We learn just a little bit about Eunice, Lois, and Timothy. And here in chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's the same Timothy we're talking about in our passage this morning. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. We don't know a lot about the marriage that Eunice was in, but in this particular case, it was apparently less than ideal. And this is no disparage upon any men, any husbands, any fathers here today. And I trust you as men, and you'll have your turn come June. But I hope you as men are committed to God and godly leadership in your home and doing right to help lead your wife and support your wife in the work of raising children. But there's a lot of women who have found themselves in a marriage that is less than ideal. They may have had expectations. They may have thought that the one they married was going to be a godly Christian leadership and a godly man, only that after they left the altar to discover within a brief amount of time that he wasn't really what he presented himself to be. Or sometimes ladies get saved after they're married, and their choices of marriage was not biblical choices. And they face challenges. In the time and era that Timothy grew up and his mother and his grandmother lived, they may not have had any choice about their marriage. Historically, there have been many places where women were given in marriage without their consent or their desire to be a part of that marriage. Marriages were contracted by parents, whether the daughter wanted to be in that marriage or not. Now, I'm not saying it always happened that way, but many times that happened. In fact, you will find in the world today, there are still places where marriages are arranged, and sometimes marriages are arranged when girls are as young as 3, 4, and 5 years old, but will not be given into marriage until sometime in their teens or whenever. And so we really don't know what the setting was in this marriage. But here's what I would understand. She had become a believer in Christ. Many presume the husband was not. And so there's some things that transpired here we simply do not know. And do you know, when there is a believer and a non-believer brought together in a marriage, their goals are totally different in raising children. That's why in Corinthians we are commanded to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because the total direction of life and the total direction of what to do with the children is fundamentally different. And what to do with life and eternity is fundamentally different. But we would understand there was some great differences. The mother was a Jew. The dad was a Gentile. And all of the nuances that went with that, when it was time for him to be circumcised, that didn't happen. He had to be circumcised later in the work of the ministry to not be an offense to the Jews where he was working with Paul and the ministry with that. And so we know there was not full agreement in all that was happening. And so the differences spiritually were huge. We do not know that whether the father died and was a single mother. We do not know whether she was kicked out of the home, divorced out of the home because he so disapproved of her religious faith. That there's a lot of things, as I mentioned, that we simply do not know. But the circumstances that she raised Timothy in was far less than ideal, but not impossible. You see, by the grace of God, God used her faith and used her in a marvelous way to raise a young preacher boy for another generation. Here is a mother who loves God, has a strong faith in God, had a husband who apparently did not love God, and now very well may have been a single mom. But serving God is not impossible in those formidable conditions. What does Paul identify as making a difference in her life? I would say it was her unfeigned faith. If you look there in verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, and that's something that she passed on to Timothy as well, is the ability and the understanding and the desire to have an unwavering faith. Unfeigned means without hypocrisy, to be sincere. And we see that it dwelt first in his grandmother and then also in his mother. And it was something that was passed on to Timothy as well. And that's not, you know, I have some things that's been passed on to me from my family. I have a stool that my granddad made when he was in high school in workshop. And I got that at home. I have the medallion that was passed down from grandpa to my dad and just recently to myself in the 1960, 63, I forget exactly which year, my granddad ran in the centennial run of the Pony Express. And he had, I believe, the second fastest time. And all the riders were given these medallions. And I have that medallion now. And that was handed down. You know, that's something you can just hand down and hand and give to the next generation. But an unfeigned faith isn't something that you can take out of a box and say, my daddy had this and now I've had it and I want you to have it. An unfeigned faith, a faith without hypocrisy, is something that has to be demonstrated and lived and taught and led. It is something that takes a training and a raising time to implant into another generation. And this is something that Lois and Eunice had passed on from one generation to another generation and to Timothy, who was the young preacher. It uses the word which dwelt first in thy grandmother. Dwelt means to take up residency, like in a household. You rent a house, buy a house, move into the house. You move your belongings into the house. You dwell there. Faith, and I suppose that would be a good message. What are all of the possessions that are brought in when faith dwells? When faith dwells in your house, what are the possessions it brings into your life and that are associated with that? But that's what it's talking about. It was a part of her life. Do understand, faith is what Christianity is rooted in. Now, certainly, the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is the object of our faith. But faith is that catalyst of our life. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And our faith is not blind faith. It is faith that He has given us the evidence to justify having faith of things that we've never seen, we've never touched. But He's given us the evidence to justify that our faith is warranted. And she had this kind of faith. It was not a Sunday cosmetic. I've heard of the testimonials and of things where families, they fuss and fight and they get everybody into the car and mom and dad and kids fuss and fight all of the way to the church parking lot. And as soon as they hit the church parking lot, somebody in the car says, okay, cut it. We're church. Let's act like Christians and walk into the church house. It was not a cosmetic faith like this. It was a faith that functioned in her heart and in her life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm not saying she was the perfect Christian, but I'm saying she was not a fake Christian. That what she believed, she practiced day in and day out. The people that know us the best are most likely our children that watch and grow up watching us, and how we live and how we respond, how we treat those closest to us in the home. And do you know, when it is a faith without hypocrisy, many times it passes on easier than not. Now, I do understand children have a free will. And sometimes children just, for whatever reason, have a stern bent to turn away from God. But a mother can have a clear conscience of having an unwavering faith to influence that child. It was a pure, simple, sincere faith, daily faith, for who God is, for what He is, for what He has done, and for His ways always being right. Then she had a faith that was taught by the Word of God. Back in our passage in 2 Timothy, if we go over just another couple of chapters to chapter 3, and beginning with verse 15, and this is a testimony of the mother's faith in sharing it with her son. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul reminded Timothy that while he was a child yet in the home growing up, that his mother was busy reading and teaching the Word of God as much as possible that she could. Now, do understand, in that time, the New Testament had not yet been written. There may have been a New Testament book or two available, but they didn't have the convenience that you and I have of all 66 books of the Bible finalized and ordained of God, inspired of God, preserved of God, and put into one book that we can pick up every day and read and study and memorize and take to church and listen to the instruction and to the preaching. She didn't have that convenience. Much of it had to be memorized and passed on through memory. Maybe they had access. The cost would be almost formidable for anybody to be able to purchase copies of the Word of God. But she was faithful, and her grandmother was faithful, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God and learn it so well to teach it and train her son. The Word of God. Her faith was taught by the Word of God. She did not have access to all the how-to books on parenting. You could probably fill a library of all of the books that have been written about how to be a parent, how to be a mother, how to be a father, what to do as a parent if this happens, what to do if your child is like this. All the how-to books. She didn't have any of that. She had the Word of God. And folks, if you have the Word of God, and if you will study the Word of God, you got every book you need. Now, I'm not saying some of the how-to books are not helpful. There are some of them. Some of them don't follow the Word of God, and you need to have discernment, and you got to know the Word of God well enough to know when they're violating the Word of God in some of their so-called how-tos. And some of those can be helpful. I'll not debate that issue. But here's what I do know. Here is a testimony of a lady that didn't have a single one of those books, but she had the book, the Word of God. And she did well. And God blessed it. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Let your children see you reading the Bible. Let your children see you praying for them. I remember my Grandma Sucre. Both of my grandparents were ranchers. They both had their own ranches. We would go and visit. I have the privilege, and I do count it a great privilege, to where both of my grandmothers were saved ladies and loved the Lord. My Grandma Miller would take me to vacation Bible school and take me to whatever needed from time to time. She was committed to seeing another generation grow up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My Grandma Sucre, in the midst of likewise with all of the work, they had many hired hands. And my Grandma Sucre, she would pack lunches. They had the bunkhouse there, the old school bunkhouse. She would pack lunches for the whole crew to go out going hang. And I'm sure it was no less than 10 or 12 men. It may have been more than that. Pack lunches, bake pies, and now you'd like this. She baked so many pies when she would pack a lunch, each hired hand got a full pie in his lunch. Wow. She baked a lot of pies. My mom went and helped when I was really young with some of the baking and some of that. But she would cook the meals, and she would have breakfast for them when they get up. She would have supper for them when they would get back. Out of all of the work, my grandma was best known for reading the Bible and prayer. Don't tell me you're too busy. because that tells me you got wrong priorities. If my grandmother could handle all of that and still be known and raised, what is it, 6, 7 kids through all of that, and still be well known as a lady of the word and a lady of prayer. Quite frankly, my standing here today is an answer to my Grandma Sucro's prayer. None of her sons went into the ministry. She prayed and begged God to call one of her grandsons into the ministry. I did not know that until later. But here I stand as an answer to her prayer. You see, her faith was taught by the Word of God. And in all of the struggles that ranch life could bring and the challenges and the trials, her faith was taught by the Word of God. When you know and have what is always and absolutely true, that's the Word of God. When you know and you have what is always absolutely right, you have an anchor for life's with the most difficult choices and challenges. Because God's Word is always right. These how-to books follow the fads and they change from one year to another year, from one generation to another generation. But God's Word has never changed. His way is still the same. His principles are still the same. And the disaster that our country is in today is because they abandon the book for all of the other books with their foolish ways of raising another generation. If the book, the Word of God, would remain the staple of every mother of our country would be different for today. And so she was taught by the Word of God. Her faith was not without testing. You know, sometimes we look at these people and that we would classify as spiritual giants and really godly people. We think, well, if they had to face the tests that I had to face, or if they had to face the battles that I had to face, or if they had to face the background that I had to face, or whatever you want to put in there. The reality is, these people are considered great in their faith because their faith weathered the tests that came into their life. And many of their faith was severely tested by the trials and the adversity that came into their life. And God's Word remained true, and God rewarded their faith and strengthened them. She lived in changing times as well, from the Old Testament law to the New Testament church era. That would have been a major transition for those that really loved God, and for some that were just religious. That was a major transition from the history of hundreds of years of always being required to offer the animal sacrifices and honor the annual feast that they were supposed to attend, and all of the ceremonial washing and everything that went in the ceremonial law and the pictorial law. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and when He was crucified and buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture, those were all fulfilled, and now they became past, and the workings of the church era had been put in place, and it was changing times. They didn't worship like they used to worship. And there's a lot of people that rejected Christ and rejected God's plan. And people who followed God's plan were rejected by society. And they faced that hostility. Things were tough for Paul in his ministry and in his lifetime. It was not so much Rome that was after him as it was the Jews that rejected Christ. I saw to it that Paul was put in jail and eventually executed. But Lois and Eunice and Timothy, They were also living in times where the government was changing. Because it wasn't long that it was the government that persecuted Christians excessively. Well, I'm not saying it didn't happen before that, but now it became excessively, severely. And as godly people that knew God's word, they saw the signs of the time. They saw what was coming on. You and I live in a time where America is falling apart. Now it's being torn apart. Facetiously, maliciously, and purposely. And those who study God's word and walk in God's word that are born again, God gives eyes to see and understand the signs of the times and the changing and what's going on and what the result's going to be. She lived in those times and had to live in that type of a transitional time with the concerns as to, you know, within 5 years, it may be the government that's chasing us into the catacombs. And it wasn't long, and that's exactly where Christians were chased to. But out of all of the adversity and out of all of the issues that she was facing, her faith was tested and unwavering, and without hypocrisy, she trusted God for each day, and she never backed off from serving God, as near as we can tell from the record. Now, we don't have a daily journal about everything. But with the testimony that is given here, here is a mother that Paul commends as one that stayed faithful in her study, in her life, and in her practice of life, even when her faith was being tested. I believe one of the reasons she had a real faith that was unshakable is because she had a vibrant personal relationship with God. Judaism had become a religion. Christianity is to be more than that. It is a real, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ when we receive Him as our Savior. He dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We can talk with Him in our prayers. He speaks to us by the Word of God, not in audible voices, but as we read the Word of God, nothing's changed with what He has to say to us. He speaks to us. And so she had a real vibrant personal relationship. It was not simply a religion that she tried to practice. She personally knew God and trusted His Word. She had tested His Word, no doubt, and saw God always be faithful with it. You see, this grows from a personal time with God. When you personally read, personally meditate. The word meditation, again, we've kind of abandoned that word because of all of the false ideology out there of meditation. But meditation in its simplicity, it's not emptying your brain. You'll find that in the Bible, when somebody tried to empty themselves and was left empty, it was filled with seven devils instead. The Bible doesn't tell us to become brain dead and empty ourselves. But meditation is reading the Word of God and then thinking upon that Word as to how does it apply to my life today. My choices gives you the principles and understanding of what's right and wrong with that. Bible didn't talk about cell phones. But if you'll study the Bible, it'll teach you what's right and wrong about them. Bible doesn't talk about internet. But if you'll study the Word of God and meditate upon its truths, you'll learn how to apply what's right and wrong about the internet. And that's just a couple of samplings. But she had a real personal relationship. I believe she had surrendered her will for God's will in her life, in the simplicity of life with all of its complications. On some level, life can be simple, but even in the simplest of life, it's full of complications. But she learned to trust God and surrender her will to God's will. And Paul uses another passage back in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And she probably learned that and passed it on to Timothy as well. The striking testimony of Eunice is not that she was a perfect woman, or of Lois, either one, nor that she was exempt from great troubles or challenges, but that she had an unfeigned faith, a faith without hypocrisy in her God. It was lived daily in simplicity and sincerity. She was able to lead her son Timothy to have the same kind of faith. I believe the greatest virtue that a Christian mother can have is unfeigned faith. I believe the greatest thing she can pass on to her children is unfeigned faith. It is a virtue that will stand the test of time, the test of the devil, and even your children. Before I close, I want to share some testimonies of yesteryear, of the value of a mother and the power of her influence. A man by the name of Christian George, he was the assistant professor of historical theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's a big word. Get all of that out. He said, in the lives of countless Christians throughout the ages, God has often granted second births as a result of those who gave them their first birth. In other words, many times it is the mother that will lead the child to a saving faith. Susanna Wesley of the 1600s, a mother of 19 children, 10 that survived to adulthood. And incidentally, 19 is not a record. I read in past years the record from Russia. It's either 50-some children or 60-some. I forget exactly how many. But yes, one mother had that many children. But Susanna Wesley had 19 children, 10 survived to adulthood. While her husband was away from home for lengthy spells, she managed the raising and training of her children. She wrote commentaries on the Apostles' Creed, Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer as curriculum for her children. One son led thousands to Christ, while the other wrote more than 6,000 hymns, including for 1,000 tongues, and "Rejoice, the Lord is King." The power of the godly influence of a mother. Mary Ball Washington, the mother of George Washington, was widowed when George was just 10 years of age. She relied on prayer and was committed to prayer. She would often go to a particular spot she had to quietly pray to God for her children. George Washington said, "All that I am, I owe to my mother." Sir Isaac Newton said that he was born in a home of godliness and was dedicated to God in infancy. His mother died when he was only 7 years old and left to a rough, turbulent world. He became one of the most influential scientists of all time and a prolific researcher in the Bible, theology, and history. He attributed his character and achievement in life to a mother who prayed with him and for him every day of her life. And understand that lasted 7 years. Don't underestimate the power of the early years' influence. Here's a tragedy. Roman Catholicism said if they could have a child for the first 6 years of their life, they could most likely have him for life. Those early years are powerful years. One more testimonial, and then we will close. In 1950, the great Scottish-American preacher, Peter Marshall, stood before the United States Senate, and he explained it this way. His testimony goes like this. "The modern challenge to motherhood is the eternal challenge, that of being a godly woman. The very phrase sounds strange in our ears. We never hear it now. We hear about every other kind of women. Beautiful women, smart women, sophisticated women, career women, talented women, divorced women. But so seldom do we hear of a godly woman. or of a godly man either, for that matter. I believe women come nearer fulfilling their God-given function in the home than anywhere else. It is a much nobler thing to be a good wife than to be Miss America. It is a greater it is a greater achievement to establish a Christian home than it is to produce a second-rate novel filled with filth. It is a far, far better thing in the realm of morals to be old-fashioned than to be ultra-modern. The world has enough women who know how to hold their cocktails, who have lost all their illusions and their faith. The world has enough women who know how to be smart. It needs women who are willing to be simple. The world has enough women who know how to be brilliant. It needs some who will be brave. The world has enough women who are popular. It needs more who are pure. We need women and men too who would rather be morally right than socially correct. This National Mother's Day celebration, let us remember that we are fighting for the Lord, and it is He who prioritizes motherhood and home as the highest calling and domain of womanhood. The Word of God be not blasphemed. Titus 2:5. If a senate or congressman were to read this on the floor today, he would be booed and run out. But the testimony still stands. It's what our country needs today. We may not fill our country with godly women, but you can be a start. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this time together, for the instruction for God's Word. And Lord, I pray that you will take this message. Let it be an encouragement to every mother and young lady who someday may be a mother. And Father, I pray that we could make a difference not only in this generation, but for generations to come, for the glory of our God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.